Tonight we're going to be in one verse, so take your Bible and find 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that's where we're going to be. This verse is loaded with lots of what we would say doctrine. The last couple of times in 1 Peter 3, we have been looking at serious application that directly affects us, that's why we call it application. Tonight it's more theological and deals with Christ. So what we're going to see tonight is the theme of the book of 1 Peter emphasized in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the point we've made before is that the theme of 1 Peter is actually suffering. And specifically, we are suffering because of Jesus Christ. And the word suffering occurs 17 times in this book. I looked to see how often the word suffering or suffered shows up in the different books of the New Testament. And I found out that it shows up more in 1 Peter than in any other book in the New Testament. And it shows up in every chapter. So not only does suffering show up 17 times in the book, but it shows up in every chapter, and sometimes multiple times in a chapter. For example, I'm just going to talk about suffering related to Christ, not going to talk about suffering related to us. Otherwise, I'd go through 17 examples. I'm going to talk about just five. In chapter 1, verse 11, it talks about the predicted sufferings of Christ. In other words, the prophets of old prophesied that Jesus would come and suffer. Isaiah 53, we're familiar with, a suffering servant. Or Genesis 3:15 is the promised seed that would come. We have lots of examples in the Psalms. You have Zechariah 12:10 that talks about whom they had pierced. That is, they had pierced him with a sword. So chapter 1, verse 11, told us that there was prophecies about the sufferings of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 21, we were told that Christ suffered for you. Christ suffered for us. In our study today, which is chapter 3, verse 18, is Christ suffered for sin. In chapter 4, verse 1, Christ suffered in the flesh. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, Peter said that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, as I was thinking about Peter's comment that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, what does that mean about Peter? He saw Christ abused. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw Jesus arrested. In fact, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Peter do when they came? He pulled out his sword and did what? Peter cut the servant's ear off. And he thought he was doing a great service, and Jesus rebuked him and put the ear back on. And we know that Peter followed Christ. And when Jesus was being tried, we are told that Peter was down below. He looked up and he could see Jesus. And Jesus saw him after Peter denied Christ three times, right? We don't know if Peter saw Jesus on the cross. The Gospels don't tell us. It's possible that he did. But Peter says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is personal for Peter. I was struck by the fact that this is personal for Peter. He's actually talking about somebody that he actually saw suffering. And so he writes about the predicted sufferings of the Christ. He talks about the fact that Christ suffered for you. He suffered for sin. He suffered in the flesh. That is, that he suffered in his own body. Then he says, and I was a witness of the sufferings. So this is very personal. This is not just theoretical for Peter. This is meaningful to Peter. And Peter's writing things that we're supposed to connect with. I don't think Peter had trouble connecting, because he's talking about somebody whom he saw actually suffer. And he mentions suffering again and again and again and again about Christ. And so the theme of the book is suffering, but he talks about Christ suffering because he wants to help us in our suffering. And what we're going to see today is a gold nugget in verse 18. And as I was looking at verse 18, I realized I could just skim this verse, get all the way to verse 22, because verse 18 to 22 is a section. But when I was looking at 18, I just said to myself, I can't just gloss verse 18 with all of the nuggets of gold that's in this verse and do it justice. And so we're going to look at five different parts to this verse. We're going to look at the fact that Christ died for our sins, that Christ died once for all, that Christ died the just for the unjust, and that Christ died to bring us to God, and that Christ died in the flesh, yet he was alive in his spirit. So our study is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And so let me read the verse, okay? For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And the first part we're going to look at is, for Christ also died for sins. And the question is, well, what does that mean? Well, if you have an ESV or you have an NIV, I don't know how many of you have an NIV. How many of you have an NIV? How many of you have an ESV? Okay, some of you do. Some of you have one of both. And I have an NASB, and in my Bible it says, for Christ also died for sins. But the ESV, the NIV, say that Christ also suffered. Mine says died. Your Bibles will say suffered. Now why? Why does the New American Standard say died? Why does the ESV and NIV say suffered? And it's because of one single Greek root word. And it's the Greek word for died. The word actually means to suffer pain. So the ESV and the NIV have translated it correctly. It's the NASB that made a change. Now, why they did that, I'll explain in just a minute. But the first thing I want to do is I want you to understand the sense of this word for suffered that's translated here as suffered or died. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 24. And it says, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, did you see the word suffered in verse 24? The people had illnesses. People had diseases. They had pains. They were demon-possessed. There were epileptics. There were paralytics. And they were suffering. I mean, when we get sick, we're suffering. Whether it's the flu or a cold or cancer or whatever it is, we suffer. And that's the sense of the word that's used in 1 Peter 3 where it says, Jesus also suffered. And I want you to think about the pain and the suffering and the discomfort that's implied with this word. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Start with verse 15. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, this is talking about the Apostle Paul. And how much did Paul suffer? Paul suffered a lot. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. You get an idea as to how much he suffered. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Paul says, I can't remember how many. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep, and I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. And I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's suffering. And God said in Acts 9:16, I'll show him how many things he must suffer. And this is an example of what Paul suffered. Think about what Christ suffered. Christ was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested. He was on trial before the Sanhedrin Council. He was mocked. He was slapped. He was betrayed by not just Judas, but Peter denied him three times while he was going through a trial. He was insulted, he was whipped or scourged, he was nailed to a cross, he was given vinegar to drink, he was mocked, he was pierced with a sword, and he died. And death is suffering. The end result of all that was that he died. I mean, death is suffering too. And that's exactly what the NASB did. They understood that what was really being discussed was his death. And of course, when you die, you suffer in the process to get there. I mean, think about all the folks who end up dying. I saw my dad with ALS. He suffered in the process of dying. I don't know how many memorial services I've done. I've done a lot. I've seen people before hospice, after hospice. I mean, on one occasion, I had a dear man give me a call and say, please hurry, my wife is dying. Please get here before she dies. And I missed her by about 2 minutes. They don't look pretty when they're dead. Death is suffering. So what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is talking about, for Christ also suffered, and the NASB says died, there's not really much difference. And what the NASB is doing is emphasizing the final result. But I think suffering is the right translation, though, for what Peter's trying to accomplish. Peter's emphasis in this book is about Christ's suffering. The theme of the book is suffering. You and I suffer, and we're to be willing to suffer because Jesus suffered, is the point that Peter's been trying to make. So I think that the ESV and the NIV and the other Bibles who translate this as for Christ also suffered for sins is the right translation, because Peter wants to deal with the issue of suffering. And so he talks about the fact that Jesus suffered. Now, I want you to think about 5 points as we look at this passage. We're going to talk about what, we're going to talk about when, we're going to talk about who, why, and how. Those are the favorite questions we usually ask. And the what is that what did Christ suffer for? Verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered. And then we're told, for sins. That's why he suffered. The word for sins is harmatia, just means sin, normal Greek word for sin. And I think we all know how sin got into the world. I heard somebody say, well, Eve caused sin to come into the world. And the answer is no. Eve did not cause sin to come into the world. Eve did sin. If you check out 1 Timothy chapter 2, you find out that it tells us, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So she sinned. When she ate that tree, she did what? Disobeyed. She sinned. But sin did not come into the world until he sinned. Why? Because he was her head. He had the authority, and it wasn't until he sinned that sin entered the world. He was the head of the human race, even though it didn't exist yet. It was coming. Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man, listen to it, what it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Theologians have often asked, well, how is it that sin spread to everybody? Because he represented the human race. Adam was the authority, he was the head, he represented the human race, and there's lots of different theories as to how this all works out. We're not interested in the theories tonight, but as soon as he sinned, effectively, we all sinned with him. Verse 18 says, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. to every man, is the point. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Christ, he suffered for what? Sin. Why? Because Adam sinned and we all became sinners. That's why. That's why Christ died for sin. In Ecclesiastes 7, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament dealing with the fact that we're all sinners, and the passage that I rarely ever hear anybody quote, is Ecclesiastes 7:29. Just listen. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. What does that say? God says, I made men upright, but they sought out many devices. Adam and Eve are good examples of seeking out many devices. And it's just gotten worse. It has just gotten worse since then. We all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 then says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the reason Jesus came and he suffered was for sin. Why? Because we're sinners. That's why it says for sin. He had to come and deal with sin. And turn to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what that says is because every one of us who sins, by the way, I should add real quick, the reason we sin is because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners, and our sin proves that we're sinners. But because we are sinners, we deserve to die. We deserve to die spiritual death. And we'd all go to hell. And so what Christ did is he came to rescue us. Jesus died for our sins. And when he did that, he rescued us from hell. Now, what's the solution? Because we have sinned, we deserve to die. And that's the way we would pay for our sins. What did Christ do? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's the last verse of the chapter. And it says, He, that is God the Father, made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Now, when it says made Him who knew no sin, that means He was without sin. Jesus was sinless. He was not a sinner. He never committed any sin. To be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, what does that mean? That means that because of what Jesus did, we can be as righteous as God is. Now, we've already been talking about the word righteous the last couple of studies. What does the word righteous mean? Holy refers to God's character. What He does is always holy, and we call that action righteousness. So what this says is because Jesus knew no sin, He became sin on our behalf, and as a result, you get to be called righteous. I get to be called righteous. It means that when God looks at me, He sees me as righteous. That's great news. Those who want to tell us that you can become a Christian and then later lose your salvation because you did wrong miss the meaning of righteousness. You follow? Just stop to think for a second. If you are as righteous as God is, how can you ever lose your salvation? You can't. Because no matter what you do, no matter how you behave, as far as God is concerned, because of what Christ did, He sees me as righteous. Now, I'm not saying that you don't sin. When the Father looks at you, He considers you as righteous because of what Christ did. There's no way you can lose your salvation. So, what happened before Christ came? There's an important piece I want to capture. In the Old Testament, because Christ hadn't died yet for sin, God had the Israelites sacrifice animals. Lambs were sacrificed, bulls were sacrificed, goats were sacrificed. There was lots of sacrifices. And the sacrifices always had to be perfect, without blemish, spotless, right? And those sacrifices had to be offered again and again and again and again. Why were they offered again and again and again and again? If you would, turn to Hebrews 10. Verse 1 says, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, while they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Verse 1 says, even though God had the Israelites offering sacrifices for sin, and they did it again and again and again and again, did it year after year after year, he says, it never solved the sin problem. Verse 2, "Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins." In other words, the guilt would go away. He says it didn't happen. "But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year." One of the ways that they were reminded of sin is that the sacrifices were ongoing. Did you know that there was a sacrifice in the morning and one in the evening? Every day, one in the morning, one in the evening, one in the morning, one in the evening, one in the morning, one in the evening. Every day, every week, every month, year after year, year after year, after year, after year, after year. Not to mention your own sacrifices for your own personal sins that intentionally committed. All the sacrifices that you are obligated to bring for your own personal sin. Verse 4, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, that is Christ." So what verses 1 through 4 is talking about is the way it's been since God instituted the sacrifices, so that if you sinned, you could go and, in a sense, have God ignore your sin, like overlook it, until Jesus showed up. Then it would actually be forgiven. And that's what we're going to see in verse 5. "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." It's actually a prophecy from Psalm chapter 40. The message is the Father had planned to give Christ a body to come and to die for us. Verse 6, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." Now some people say, why did the Father not take any joy? Why was the Father not pleased with burnt offerings and sacrifices? There's two answers. First of all, is that most of the time they weren't sincere when they brought their sacrifices. Second, the sacrifices were never good enough to actually take care of the problem. And that's why Christ came, because the Old Testament sacrifices weren't good enough. "Then I said, behold, I've come." This is an interesting prophecy. This is to reveal to us that in an eternity past, when God made the decision to have Christ come and die for our sins, that in the Trinity, Christ volunteered to take on human flesh in order to die for our sins. And by the way, 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that Jesus still has a human body, only it's immortal. He will have that for eternity. "To do your will, O God. And after saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not taken desire, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said," now he's actually explaining to us, "behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He's talking about getting rid of the old sacrifices. You no longer need them. A new covenant comes in place. Verse 10, "And by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." And then, do you see that phrase, once for all? Keep reading, verse 11. "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." So he's repeating it. You've heard me repeat things. You've heard other teachers repeat things. The writer of Hebrews is repeating, wants us to get the point that the sacrifices never did any good. Verse 12, But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Notice, how long are you perfected? How long are you perfected? For all time, right? So he died for sin once for all, and you are perfected for all time. Forget the idea that you can lose your salvation because you commit some horrible sin while you're a Christian. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are as righteous as God is, there's no way he can all of a sudden say, oh, you're committing evil, you're sinning. That just cannot happen. Verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, the message is when there is forgiveness, there's no need for an offering. In other words, the forgiveness is good forever. It's like the icing on the cake. You get forgiven and it lasts forever. The forgiveness is eternal. Now you might say, why did you do all this? Well, what did we just get through discovering? Adam sinned. We all became sinners. We proved that we're sinners. Every day we sin. Sacrifices were put in place in the Old Testament so that you could, in a sense, have God overlook your sin. God would ignore your sin. He would overlook it until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, then the forgiveness finally was permanent and in place. Forgiveness became a reality. I've often likened it to like a credit card. You were forgiven on credit. And when Jesus came, he paid it off. You got forgiven on credit, and when Jesus showed up, then Jesus paid the credit card. And your forgiveness was in place. And I think that's the best way to understand it. Romans 3:25, you can look it up later, and you'll see it actually says that God winked at the sins in the past. Jesus came, and finally your sins could be forgiven. And when they're forgiven, it's eternal. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The next section says, for Christ died for sins once for all. Those three English words is actually one Greek word. It's hapax. And it actually means once and never again. So Christ died for sins, and he did it once and never again. That sounds like Hebrews chapter 10. That's why I went there. The reason I went to Hebrews 10, even though it's a little difficult to follow all that was there, is that Jesus ended the sacrifices, and when he did, it was once for all. And forgiveness, once it's in place, it's in place. It never needs to be repeated. So here, Peter is writing, he says, Jesus suffered on that cross, he says, and I saw him. And he doesn't have to do it again. He only did it one time. Once for all. And then notice the third thing that he says, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. What does that mean, the just for the unjust? We've already seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. So it means that we were sinners, and because of what Jesus did, we become righteous as God, right? Now, this is really specific. Peter says the just for the unjust. Who was just? Jesus, right? Who's unjust? You are. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become just. So what does this mean? Just for the unjust. Jesus is just. We're not. We're unjust. So Jesus is just. We are unjust. When Jesus was on the cross, you know what he did? He actually traded places with us. He was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. It says, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, he was just, he was holy, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Now watch verse 24. And he who bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. What does that verse say? That verse says that while Jesus was on the cross, while the just was on the cross, all of a sudden, in addition to all of the physical suffering he went through, he suffered something else. What was the something else? He suffered separation from God when he took our sins on himself. Now, we don't understand how that happened. But what the verse says is that while he was on that cross, in some way, he was able to take all of the sins that we've committed and all the sins we're going to commit until we die. And on that cross, he suffered when he took those sins on. He felt separated from the Father and said, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was painful. We don't understand how all that happened. But watch this. Momentarily, he became sin for us. He became sin for us on that cross. So Peter says in chapter 3, verse 18, the just for the unjust. And then he says, so he might bring us to God. And that's the next interesting piece. I've already made the point that we have lots of synonyms for salvation. We say save, salvation, eternal life, I'm going to heaven. I like what he says here. Why did Christ die for our sins? So he might bring us to God. Isn't that ultimately what eternal life is? So Peter is thinking about we're going to get to be with God. And then he wraps it up, verse 18, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he suffered in his flesh. You can check out Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. It tells us that his body died, and while he was on the cross, he let go of his, what does it say? Let go of his spirit. That was the real Jesus, if I can put it that way. The real Christ was his spirit. And the fleshly body was just a fleshly body. So Peter says he died in the flesh, but he was alive in the spirit. Over the years, we've had people ask us at Never Thirsty, when Jesus died on the cross, isn't that a problem that God died on a cross? And our response is no. His body died. He didn't die. God didn't die. God can't die. God's eternal. Peter just makes this fantastic statement. The application tonight is I'd like to throw out a couple things for you to think about. One is we talk about vicarious sacrifice. What does vicarious mean? Vicarious means in our place. And sacrifice. Was Christ a sacrifice? Absolutely. He was our Old Testament sacrifice in the New Testament times, only his sacrifice was perfect. And it finally did the job. There's no need for another one. He was our vicarious sacrifice. We also use the word propitiation. The word shows up two times in the New Testament, and it means it satisfies the Father's wrath. So when Christ died for sins, the reason that you and I are declared righteous, the reason you and I are renewed, the reason you and I are new creatures, we have new life in Christ, is because Jesus satisfied the Father's wrath and he transforms us. And that's because of what Jesus did. He died for sins. Let's pray.